Good morning. If you guys would like to stand and worship with us today, that would be awesome.
Have a seat, unless you want to stay standing, and you don't need to, trust me, you do not need to stay standing. Have a seat, or Gene's all ready to go, so that's awesome. So, hey, there's a number of announcements that we want to go over, and you'll find them in your bulletin, and Why do we do announcements? Because we have a lot of things going on here that we believe in, that we believe are important to know about. And we're going to go through some, not some of them, we're going to go through all of them. And first and foremost is this, is that we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. The second is this, if you did not pick up a pen and a little card on your way in during the time of greeting, if you could go out there and grab that because you'll need it later on in the service. And the third thing is that we've expanded our office hours throughout the week. So our office is now open from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Monday through Friday, and we're excited about that. We have some great volunteers that have stepped up, and we've had great volunteers in the past. And we're grateful that we can open that up and make that a reality every single day. So here we go. Number one on your official top five list is Guys Night Out is tomorrow night. It's at 6 o'clock. It costs $6. It is going to be a fantastic meal. I'm just telling you that. I can guarantee it. I'm not cooking it. The person who is cooking it can flat out cook. All right? His name's Scott Simpson. He doesn't like me bringing attention to him, but he's a really good cook. We're going to have a great time. So enjoy that. It's $6. It's obviously just for guys. So if you're not a guy, sorry, you can just eat whatever you're going to eat. We're going to eat really good food. All right? So we invite you to be here for that. We're going to talk about leadership tomorrow night as well. This evening, we have the forum. It starts at 6 o'clock. It's over in Winfield. They'll be, they discussed last week racism, and this week you're going to be discussing other pertinent topics that are important for what we're going through, not just here at this church, but in a broader scope of that. So we invite you to be here if you're interested in that discussion at the forum. The third is this. This upcoming Wednesday night is a block party. Growing up in the Midwest, in Kansas City, we'd have block parties. They would be outside. If we were to have a block party outside here on Wednesday night, it would be stupid and nobody would show up. Our block party's happening inside. It's going to be a potluck. It's going to happen in C1. You can read what you need to bring. Do not make this more complicated than it needs to be. You see it there. If your last name goes from A to H, you're going to bring dessert. And there are some people with the last name in there that I know make great desserts. You know who they are. We're looking forward to that. From I to Q, you're going to bring a main dish. There are people in that area that I know I'm looking forward to, and I'm not going to eat between now and then. And then R to Z, bring a salad. Somebody already told me what they're bringing about a side dish. My mouth started watering. I started drooling. I'm just excited, okay? I love food, so we invite you to be here for the potluck. It'll go from 6 to 6:45. At 6:45, Mark Zeman, who is not only an incredible pianist, he's also a missionary that we support, and he serves over in Hungary. He's going to put on a concert from 6:45 to 7:30. You might think, well, it's just going to be piano music. Let me tell you something. You haven't quite heard piano music the way Mark Zeman does it. From 6:45 to 7:30, it's going to be a great celebration there for that. So be here. We're going to have a great time. It all starts at 6 o'clock, and we look forward to having you there. Haiti team is going to Haiti in late October, and they are doing a rummage sale in 2 weeks, August 7th and 8th. If you have anything that you would like to donate as far as material goods and you'd like to donate it, please drop that by. We'll find a place for it. And then if you're interested in buying some of that stuff on August 7th and 8th from 7 a.m. to 4 p.m., it'll be happening over in C1. All the money raised will go to help this team get over to Haiti to help with medical stuff as well as building a house over there. So if you have questions about that, don't be afraid to ask. And then our junior hires right now are at camp up in Prescott at UCYC. They're having a spectacular time because it's camp, and it's hard to not have a great time at camp. But one of the things that I told Kelsey was that we're going to be praying for them. And so that's what we're going to do now. I invite you to be praying for them. They come back sometime on Tuesday, and hopefully they'll come back in one piece. And if not, they'll still come back. How does that sound? All right. But we're going to pray for them in just a few moments. If you have a prayer concern, we'd love for you to share that with us. In your bulletin are information cards that you can fill out. Let us know how we can be praying for you. There are a number of things going on in your life that need prayer, and we would be more than happy. We'd consider it an honor to be praying for you through this time. So let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for being a God who never fails. You hear us when we cry out to you. Your grace changes lives. And you are so, so wonderful. Lord, we come here with a variety of things on our minds. We pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us that you're big enough to handle whatever's going on in our lives. And that that what we do here this morning would be inspired by your Holy Spirit. And that you would take our words, our thoughts, our actions, and that we would bring glory to you. That we would join with the multitude that's already been worshiping you today. That we would add our voices and our lives to that huge group of individuals. May our worship bring glory to you today. Holy Spirit, we invite you here to do what you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Thank you. Those of you in Club 3-5, you are dismissed. You can go over there where we usually go. Thank you.
I stood beneath the cross and cried. As my Savior hung and died, I looked into that tear-stained face and marveled at amazing grace. I thought about my wife, wondering, could I ever give my life to someone I love so much, so dear? For when he died, we weren't so near. My children weep about the cross, not quite understanding the loss. He came. He lived. He died for me. Rather odd way of gaining victory. When I see the sacrifice and look into my own sinful life, I know I should feel saved and free. Why do I feel so broken and unworthy? God, oh God, please help me see. All you ask is that I believe. Then please, help me to understand the love you have for this sinful man. And when the time comes for me to prove my love for you, help me choose to stand tall and proud and straight. And enter by that narrow gate. To cling to that painful loss and give my all beneath the cross. Loving Father, hear my prayer. And free me with your grace. So dear. Your servant now, and when you call, I offer you my life, my all.
I want you to think about we just experienced a few moments ago. We were clapping, we were singing about this incredible God. We heard great music and we were singing powerfully, and there was all this just enthusiasm and excitement. And then in a matter of moments, you get struck with this. You get struck with this very somber, very sobering experience. Of a man who was at the cross. Of a man who was trying to figure some things out. And as he looked at his life, he couldn't grasp the gravity of what was going on. I don't know about you, but my emotions went from, yay, God, to, oh, my. And that's what happened that week. That's what happened that week. There was all this enthusiasm that Jesus Christ had shown up and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There were all these people coming out and welcoming him and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was all this enthusiasm, and then it happened. The darkest day in human history. The darkest day that anybody had ever experienced. We go from enthusiasm, we talk about how great God is and all this, and then all of a sudden we realize what he did for us. And this morning, that's what we're going to be taking a look at. We're going to be looking at one of the darkest chapters in the entire Bible, Mark chapter 15. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 15. And when we get to Mark 15, we're going to do something a little differently today, and we're going to read through it, and I'm going to stop here or there and make a few comments. I'm asking you somewhat to come into my brain with me as we process through this. And some of you are going, that's the last place I want to be, is inside your head. But as we go through this, there are going to be some places that we need to stop and talk. Because we sit there and oftentimes perhaps we want to believe that we need to only talk about the crucifixion one time a year on Good Friday. But as I've grown up and as I come to understand more and more what Jesus Christ is all about and what he accomplished for me, we need to talk about the crucifixion every single day. But we also need to talk about the resurrection every single day. We can't get to the resurrection unless we go through the crucifixion. So Mark writes these words in Mark chapter 15. He says this, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Father, we pray now as we come into this time of your word. We pray that you would open our eyes. Eyes that need to be renewed. Eyes that have heard this story about the crucifixion so many times that we've glossed over. Our visions become foggy because we've forgotten. We've forgotten what Jesus Christ did for us. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that we would see anew the amazing sacrifice. What you did for us. You gave your all. Holy Spirit, do the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you read through Mark chapter 15, you're going to notice one thing. Jesus doesn't have a whole lot to say. As a matter of fact, Jesus would be considered a man of few words. Back in that day, Roman law allowed you to give, it gave you three opportunities. If you had been unjustly accused, Roman law allowed you to plead your case three separate times. Jesus Christ is in front of Pilate. The Jewish priests and the religious leaders have said, we've had enough of him. We need to hand him over to Pilate because this guy is a renegade. This guy is a rebel. He's not the real Messiah. He's an imposter. They turn him over to Pilate, and they say this man has made the claim that he is the king of the Jews. Any Roman authority upon hearing that would say this man is guilty of treason. So Jesus is in front of Pilate, and as they have this little conversation going on, Pilate provides him three different opportunities to defend himself. Not one time does Jesus say what they're saying is not true. Not one time. Pilate has an innocent man who had a reputation of healing people and of doing all types of great things for people. He has this innocent man right in front of him, and he knows that he's being unjustly accused, and yet Jesus makes no response. A proverb that says that great work leads to great profit and mere words lead to poverty. Jesus had nothing but words and nothing but actions that followed those words, and he's standing before him now saying, this action I'm about to do is going to lead to great profit because it's going to provide what humanity desperately needs. Pilate didn't know what to do. Mark records 8 words that Jesus says in this entire chapter. I don't know about you, but you're wanting more from Jesus. You're wanting him to speak up and say, enough's enough. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But for Mark, it wasn't important what Jesus was saying. It was important about what Jesus was about to accomplish. Jesus was a man of few words. He goes to the cross. Upon the cross, he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's my belief that the greatest pain that Jesus Christ experienced on that cross was not nails going through his hands or his feet, not having a crown of thorns crushed into his skull, not being flogged and all those types of things. But the greatest pain that Jesus Christ experienced on that cross was when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Silence. For the first time in Jesus Christ's eternal existence, silence from his Father. All of us have been there. We cry out and we say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's nothing. There's no response. There's no reply. We're crying out saying, don't you care about me? We're crying out saying, where are you? Nothing but silence. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And he writes this upon grieving over his wife's death. He says this, no one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I'm not afraid. But the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness. On the rebound, one passes into tears and pathos. Maudlin tears. I almost prefer the moments of agony. These are at least clean and honest. Meanwhile, where's God? When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when you need, when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Why is God so evident in our good times and so very absent in our times of trouble? On that cross, Jesus Christ experienced a silence that nobody will ever have to experience again. Some of you right now have been crying out to God saying, where are you? Jesus Christ knows how you feel. When he had his greatest need on that cross, he cried out, and there was no response. Jesus Christ understands the silence you're experiencing now because he's lived through the silence. He made it to the other side of the silence, and he has risen from the dead. We rejoice in that, but he is in the silence. Continue on. Verse 6. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner of whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Even in Jesus' silence, he brings freedom to a man who did not deserve it. Barabbas was a terrorist. Barabbas was a man who murdered people. Barabbas was bad news. And yet in Jesus' silence, I want you to look even closer at it. Nowhere does Jesus pipe up and say, hey, please release Barabbas. Jesus Christ was already freeing people before he went to the cross. He can free you today. He can free me today. Even though it seems silent, even though it's quiet, Jesus Christ, man of few words, frees people. He can free you today. We read that Jesus is then flogged and he's sentenced to be crucified. And the conclusion that Pilate reached was this, was that the case is closed. It's over. This man is guilty of treason. The religious authorities were all excited, going, finally, we now can kill this guy who's made these false claims, this man who is nothing but a troublemaker for us. We can now close the case and say, you are an imposter. And the Romans can say, you are guilty of treason. Case closed. Pilate didn't care one bit about Jesus' well-being. Pilate was concerned that this man claimed to be the king of the Jews. This man was committing treason. So we continue on reading, and as we read, we see that he's flogged, and we see that he's a crown of thorns is put on his head, and it's real easy, it's real tempting to just read through all these different things and say, oh, it must have been a rough day. We gloss over. We can't gloss over it anytime. It's about to get a little graphic. Jesus was sentenced. The case was closed. We're told that he's flogged. The instrument for flogging was a stick, and at the end of the stick, it extended out. There were 9 strands of leather. On the end of those pieces of leather were glued in there somehow, pieces of glass and pieces of bone, fragments. This person who was known, and it was their job, this is all they did, was do this flogging to people. Jesus is tied to a post, and this man takes the whip, hits at the top of his back, and drags it down. And as that whip drags down, pulls off chunks of flesh. You were not allowed to be flogged more than 39 times because they believed this to be true, that if you were flogged on the 40th time, that you would die. So Jesus is bent over and they flog him and they continue to do this. Almost dies. His back looked like hamburger. Listen to what they do to him next. Verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews. Again and again they struck him and on the head with the staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. The flogging wasn't enough. They then wove together a crown of thorns. Each one of those thorns was about 1 to 2 inches in length. They placed it upon his head. Upon not being satisfied that the crown was on his head, they decided that they would now pound those thorns into his skull with a club. Our skulls, or our scalp, I should say, is one of the most vascular places on our entire body. Once it gets cut, it begins to bleed profusely. Jesus Christ's back is shredded. Now the blood from his head is now mingling with the blood on his back. They decide to put on a purple robe, to signify his royalty, and as they do this, they spit on him. They mock him. This man's defenseless. This man's being brutalized. We get up in arms and we get frustrated about police brutality, and we have Ferguson, Missouri, and we have these other places where there's such outrage and there's such, it's like this can't go on. We need to stop. And as I was working on the message this week, I wrote in my notes, I said, the outrage that we experience about Ferguson, the outrage we experience about police brutality, would we experience the same outrage seeing our Savior beaten like this? Humanity can be so cruel. And yet Jesus says nothing. He says nothing because you and I are worth it. He says nothing because he knew there were no options. He says nothing because he knew he had to go through this, because he loves you. He loves me. And there's nothing that can change the trajectory of where he's going. He has to do this. Because whether we want to accept it or not, you and I are sinful people. Yes, we've done some really cool things, but you know there have been some not so cool things that you've done. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The reason why he didn't take it is because if he would have knocked him out, he wouldn't have experienced all the pain. Again, he's thinking of us. They crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Go down to verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled the sponge with wine vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him down. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Remember, I've been telling you the case is closed. Pilate concluded that Jesus is guilty of treason. The soldiers mock him as the King of the Jews, and they make fun of him. They beat him. He's a bloody mess. He looks horrible, and it's everything's coming down on him. And there's, what are we going to do? How is he going to handle this? Why doesn't he speak up? And Mark does something really powerful in verse 39. An unbelieving soldier makes the first proclamation of who Jesus Christ truly is, the Son of God. If you have your Bible open, I invite you to go all the way back to chapter 1 of Mark and listen to what this says. Mark begins his gospel with these words: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." From Mark 1:1 to Mark chapter 15, verse 39, what Mark is doing is proving his case that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Mark, to take the point all the way to the nth degree, he says, even non-believers acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Pilate, you may think that Jesus is guilty, and you may think he's guilty of treason, and you may believe that that's what the case is all about. What Mark is saying is the case isn't about whether or not Jesus is the King of the Jews and guilty of treason. The case is this, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and even a non-believing soldier states that he is the Son of God. Mark says, case closed. I don't know what you think of Jesus Christ. But Mark would ask you this question. Well, he would share this with you, I should say. That through all the miracles, through all the teaching that happened from Mark 1:1 all the way to chapter 15, verse 39, let those speak loud and clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the long-awaited one. And so Jesus goes to that cross. They take spikes. They drive them into probably in this area. Again, it's a professional person who's used to crucifying people. They drive those nails into his wrist, into his feet. They lift up that cross and they drop it in the ground. And if you see what's going on from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., it's horrific. And it says this, at noon, the sky darkened. Back in Jesus' day, it was believed that when an eclipse happened, that a king was dying. This eclipse happens, the sky darkens, and Christ breathes his last and cries out. We're told that the temple is a curtain, and that this curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain was not your average, hey, we need to prevent light from coming in our living room, let's put up some curtains. This curtain was 3 feet thick. It would take all of us and then some to rip this curtain to shreds. Mark says that the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Mark is saying because God has invaded history and now there is total access. No longer is there this separation of God being in this particular place, but the curtain is torn from top to bottom because Jesus Christ went to a cross and he died on the cross and he is the perfect sacrifice. And once he breathed his last and yelled out whatever he yelled, and Mark doesn't tell us what he yelled, the curtain was torn because the price had been paid. Total access. You have to go through the crucifixion to get to the resurrection. Oftentimes we just want to get to the resurrection because that's when we get to dress up on Easter Sunday and wear these nice Easter bonnets and everybody looks fantastic, pastel colors and all that kind of stuff. But we can't get to the resurrection without the crucifixion. I'm going to invite the band up. The band's going to begin to play a song here in a few minutes after I pray. You were given a card and a pen. I want to invite you to put your name on that card. And as the band starts to play, I'm going to invite you to come up and put that card at the foot of the cross. Now hear me very clearly. Some of you are looking at me saying, I don't know this Jesus Christ at all. As a matter of fact, I'm just here because I didn't have anything else to do today. Whether you know Jesus as your Savior or not, he died on the cross for you. that total access that we're talking about makes it possible for you to receive the gift of salvation from him. So as you sign your name on that card and the band starts to play, I invite you to come up and drop it here, representing your life for his. The one true God. The one who died for you. Father, we pray as we contemplate this, we pray that you would remind us of what you accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you that Jesus, a man of few words, sacrificed, gave his all to be the perfect sacrifice so that we would never live in silence, so that we would never live without hope, so that we would have the privilege, the gift of forgiveness found in him. Lord, as we hear this song and as we sing out this song and as we come forward, whether we know Jesus or not, we thank you for what he did for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as the band plays, I invite you to come up and drop off your name.
Filled as
come. By his blood, overcome, overcome.
You may be seated. As we reflect on this, Christ gave his all. And we now want to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering, knowing this, that we can't give all that he gave us. But it's our desire that as you give to the ministry of FBC Scottsdale, that you know that he's the one who's provided for us, and he takes our gifts and he uses them to transform lives. So ushers, please come. The truth. That's the truth. And so if you don't know Christ and you have questions about what you've heard today, please don't hesitate to to ask me, ask somebody around you who knows Christ, and we'd be more than happy to talk with you about him. He changes lives. These papers, these strips, these pieces of paper that you put at the cross represent lives that he died for. And so it's my prayer, it's our prayer this week that we live that life out. He cares for you, went to the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. May you enjoy this day. God bless you and enjoy it.